with your power. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would come upon me at this time, Lord, and that you would help me to say the things you would have me to say. And Lord, I believe this time could be a time of growth. It can be a time of encouragement for everyone here. And Lord, I just pray you'd bless the lesson that we're learning this morning. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in Acts chapter number 3. And you know, before we really get started into the sermon this morning, I want to just point out a couple things to you in regards to why we're preaching the sermon that we're preaching this morning, and also in regards to, you know, just the theory behind why we do some of the things we do at Verity Baptist Church. You should be there in Acts chapter number 3. If you look at Acts chapter number 2 real quickly, and just look at verse number 42, at the end of Acts chapter number 2, if you look at verse number 42, I want you to see this. The Bible says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." Make note of that word doctrine. The word doctrine means teaching. It is what we teach, it is what we preach, it is what we believe. And the Bible says that the church here in Jerusalem, and all churches really, are to continue in the doctrine. Here it says the apostles' doctrine, but we know that it's a Bible doctrine, because that's what the apostles were preaching. The Bible says they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now keep your finger there in Acts chapter 3, because we're coming right back to it. But go with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 16. Romans chapter number 16 is the very next book in the Bible there after the book of Acts. Romans chapter number 16. And we saw this verse last week, but I want to show it to you again. Romans chapter number 16. Because remember, we saw there in Acts chapter 2 that they continued in the apostles' what? What was that? Doctrine, correct? They continued in the apostles' doctrine. Look at verse number 17. We saw this verse last week. I want you to see it again. Bible says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the what? Doctrine." Do you see that? It says, "Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which we have learned, and avoid them." Now, we talked about this last week, but I want to just refresh your mind on it. The Bible tells us that we are to teach doctrine. We are to preach doctrine. We are supposed to teach the Bible. But then it tells us that we should fellowship in that doctrine. We should become united in the doctrines that we learn from the Bible. But there are also those in this world who want to teach things that are contrary to the doctrine which we have been taught. And the Bible tells me as a pastor that it is my job to help you identify. Notice what he says. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them." Do you see that? He says, identify them. What's the purpose of marking them? What's the purpose of calling them out? What's the purpose of identifying them? Look at the last two words of the verse. In order to avoid them. And let me just go ahead and say this. You know, our fellowship ought to come together on the basis of doctrine. We ought to unite with other believers and other churches and all that, but it all ought to be in doctrine. Today, there are those who teach, they'll say, you know, let's just all get together and you know, a liberal statement that's said today by many churches is, you know, doctrine divides. And it's true, doctrine does divide. And they'll say, because doctrine divides, let's not talk about doctrine. And let's get together and have a worship service, and let's get, you know, this ecumenical movement where let's bring all the churches together and all the different religions together, and let's just all get together, but let's not talk about doctrine, let's not talk about the Bible, let's not talk about the Word of God, because that's going to divide us, that's going to separate. Let's just all unite, you know, and worship Jesus. Now look, that goes contrary to the preaching of the Bible. Because the Bible says they continued in what? The apostles' doctrine. And then it tells us to mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. See, we ought to want to get along, and we ought to want the fellowship. But you know, the Bible says that the doctrine ought to be first holy, then peaceable. And we ought to be more interested in having truth and having Bible teaching that's accurate than having fellowship. Hey, we should fellowship based on the doctrine that we have. Are you following what I'm saying? Right. Now, if you go back to Acts chapter number 3 there, I said all that to say this. Well, if you look at verse 1 there, we find a very, very famous story there in the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 3, the Bible says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the apostle, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms." The word alms there is talking about like charity. He asked to be given something, you know, so he's pretty much begging for something, you know, begging thinking that they gave him something, you know, some sort of food. Look at verse 4. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Just like a typical beggar, you know what I mean? He said, "Hey, look this way." And he's like, "Oh, he's going to give me something." Look at verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but as such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Look at verse 7. And he took him up by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. Now here we find one example, and there's many of them all throughout Scripture, one example of a miracle that was performed by Peter when he healed a man. Now, some of you may have wondered this. I've had a few of you ask me questions in regards to this. But you know, today there are those who teach that New Testament, and when I'm, you know, we know Peter was a New Testament believer, but contemporary Christians, and what I mean by contemporary, I'm not talking about the liberals, but I'm talking about those of us that are alive today, that believers today have the power to heal and perform miracles. Who's ever heard that before? You know, maybe you may have seen on the internet or something where they'll have healing services where men will stand up and they'll slap people on the face and they'll heal them of this and heal them of that. Now, here's the thing, that the concept of healing is found in the Bible. Peter here healed a man who, you know, was impotent, the Bible says, from his mother's womb. All right? And this is found all throughout Scripture. Let me just show you a few examples. Go to Acts chapter number 5. Look at verse 14. Acts chapter number 5 and verse 14. The Bible says in Acts 5:14, look what it says. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. Look what it says, verse 15. And as much as they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, and at the least the shadow of Peter, look what it says, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing might overshadow some of them, there came also a multitude of other cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. You see that? So the Bible tells us here that just Peter walking by someone, just his shadow going, you know, just overshadowing someone who was sick, caused them to be healed. And even someone who was demon possessed caused the demon to go out of him. Now that's pretty amazing. Go to Acts chapter number 6. Look at verse 8. Acts chapter number 6, verse 8. Look what the Bible says. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Do you see that? Stephen wasn't even an apostle. You know, some people, and I tend to believe that he was a deacon there at the church of Jerusalem. And the Bible says that he did, you know, many wonders and miracles among the people. Go to Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8, look at verse 5. And I'm showing you these by way of introduction because I want you to see. The Bible is very clear about the fact that in the New Testament, these men were healing people, they were performing miracles. Acts chapter number 8, look at verse number 5. Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 5, the Bible says, "And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." You see that? So he was doing miracles. Look at verse 7. "For unclean spirits crying..." Unclean spirits, by the way, is referring to demons or devils. It's talking about someone who's demon-possessed. "For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and were lame, that were lame were healed." So you see here, again, healings being done. Go to Acts 14. Look at verse 8. Acts chapter number 14. Verse number 8. Acts chapter number 14, verse number 8. The Bible says, Acts 14, 8. "And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a crippled from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked." So you see there another example. And notice what happens. It's kind of comical in this example, because in verse 11, the Bible says, "And when the people saw what Paul had done," because Paul just healed this man. This man had been impotent his whole life, never walked. And he just healed him. The man can walk. Verse 11, "And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of the listener, The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief of the speakers." So they thought that Paul and Barnabas were gods. You know, lowercase g there, of course. They thought they were these Greek, you know, Mercury and Jupiter. And of course, verse 13, And the priests of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. They're going to start sacrificing to Paul and Barnabas. Verse 14, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein." So of course, Paul and Barnabas don't take the worship. They say, "Hey, look, we're guys just like you. We're here to tell you, you got to serve the living God, not Jupiter and all these false gods. You got to serve the God of the Bible." But I want you to, and look, we could spend all day going through, good night. We didn't even get started on all the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ performed. Okay, so the Bible says a lot about healing and miracles, and in regards to that, the question is this: are the healings and miracles that are done today the same as the healings and miracles done in the New Testament? Now, let me just go ahead and say this just right off the bat, because I know it's going to happen anyway. But, you know, what I'm going to preach this morning is what would be highly considered a controversial sermon. And you know what? Welcome to Mary the Baptist Church. I think every other sermon is a controversial sermon around here, okay? Because we're interested in the Bible and we're interested in the Word of God. So here's the only thing I would ask. You know, if you, maybe you have a background where you say, "Well, I've, you know, been to services where they healed people, and I went to see Benny Hinn or whatever." You know, all I would ask is this: listen to what the Bible says, and when the sermon's done and we've gone through all the scriptures, then make your decision based on the Word of God. But here's the danger that people have. They let their emotions get involved. "Well, I know what my grandmother, or I know what I, you know." Let's look at what the Bible says and let the Bible be the authority. At a Baptist church, the Bible is always the authority. Amen. We are biblicists and the Bible is the authority. So today, those who do the healings and all those are what's known as the Pentecostal or Charismatic Church. And I'll just give you some of this practical reasoning just so you can understand what we're talking about. The Pentecostal Church started, the Pentecostal movement started at the beginning of the last century. The late 1800s, early 1900s is when the Pentecostal movement started. It's a fairly recent movement in regards to, you know, if you compare it to like the Roman Catholic Church or something, you know, religions that go past, you know, thousands of years. The Pentecostal movement has only been around just a little bit over 100 years. They were the ones that started the whole movement of healing and speaking in tongues and all those things. And we'll look at Acts chapter number 2, where the day of Pentecost took place here in a minute. And out of the Pentecostal movement, because the Pentecostal movement, you know, they were getting people from these other religions, Lutherans, Catholics, you know, all these religions. And they began to do these miracles where they healed people, they spoke in tongues and these things, and they came out of that movement and they formed their own religion. But out of the Pentecostal movement came what is more popular today, which is the Charismatic movement. Now, the Charismatic movement has all the same what they call the sign gifts, where they heal people, they speak in tongues, they do all these things, but they are not the same as Pentecostals. They stay in their religions. And did you know that today there is a Charismatic wing of every mainstream religion in the world? There are Baptists who speak in tongues like Pentecostals. There are Catholics who speak in tongues like Pentecostals. I was actually pretty surprised to hear that. You know, there are Lutherans and Presbyterians and all sorts of mainstream Christianity have wings and sects of them that are what's considered the Charismatic movement, where they'll speak in tongues and do all that, just like the Pentecostals. And I'm telling you that just so you understand what we're talking about. Now, let me give a disclaimer. I cannot possibly cover every single doctrinal issue in one sermon, okay? That's why we try to preach the Bible as much as we can and use a lot of Bible. I'm going to give you two major issues today to think about. The first one, of course, dealing with the emphasis on healing. But, you know, all I would ask is, look at the Bible, look what it says. Okay, so the Pentecostal Charismatic movement teaches that modern day, their position is that modern day Christians today can heal and perform miracles like those of old in the New Testament. Peter, James, or Peter, Stephen, Philip, Paul, men like that. Now, here's the thing. We've got to answer that question. You've got to know what you believe. If you haven't been asked already, somebody at some point is going to ask you, do you guys believe in healing people? Do you guys believe in those things? And you've got to be able to know what the Bible says. The Bible says that we are to have an answer for the hope, you know, for the questions that are asked in regards to the hope that we have. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, let me give you a few reasons. Number one, why the modern movement today would be different than what happened in the New Testament with Peter and with those guys. reasons to maybe doubt that is the same reason is, number one, the modern movement of healing and the charismatic gifts. And by the way, the term charismatic comes from the Greek word charis, which just means gifts. They believe in spiritual gifts. And the Bible talks about spiritual gifts. But they believe in these spiritual gifts where God gives you these gifts to be able to heal people and stuff like that. And that's where their term comes from. Now, the movement of today that teaches in healings and all those things, okay, has an emphasis of money, which is different than what happened in the first century in Jerusalem there. Are you in Acts chapter number 3? That's where we started this morning. Let me show you what the Bible says that happened when Peter, okay? Do you remember just begin reading at verse 4, Acts chapter 3, verse 4. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Okay, we got the typical beggar. Verse 6, you got the typical preacher. Look what he says. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I not." You know he's a good preacher because he didn't have any money. He said, "Silver," he's like, "I don't have any money to give you." He said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he healed him. Now here's what you got to understand. Peter was not becoming a millionaire off of healing people. In fact, he said, "I got no money." He said, "I don't have anything to give you, but I can heal you." Go to Acts chapter number 8 real quickly. We saw this briefly, but let me show you a little more in detail. Acts chapter number 8, you find another example of this. Acts chapter number 8, look at verse 13. Acts chapter number 8, verse 13. The Bible says, "Then Simon himself believed also." Now I don't have time to develop this, but here's what you got to understand. Simon, the Bible, well, look at verse 9. "But there was a certain man called Simon, which before in the same city was used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one." So you got this man, Simon, who was a sorcerer, and he was bewitching them. And let me tell you something, you may not like it or not, but the Bible says that these things are true. You go ahead and read your little Harry Potter and you think it's cute, but the Bible says that we do wrestle against, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against spiritual powers and principalities in high places. There is the occult, there is the dark magic, and the Bible talks about this man Simon. He was a sorcerer, he was into witchcraft. Look at verse 13. "Then Simon himself believed also," so the man got saved. "When he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done." So this guy, he was a sorcerer. Okay, he was a witch, and then he believed, and he's going, and he's hanging out with Philip, the preacher, and Philip's doing all these miracles. He's healing people, he's doing all sorts of things, and of course, this is alluring to him, because he used to have these powers that he did to impress people. Look at verse 14. "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost." So Peter and John come down, they lay their hands on these men, they received the Holy Ghost. Verse 18, "And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hand the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them" what? Money. Do you see that? He offered them money. Why? Verse 19. "Saying, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." He says, "Hey, I want to be able to do that. I want to be able to perform miracles like you do. I want the power of the Holy Spirit." And he offers them money. Look at verse 20. "But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." And here's what I want you to understand. The New Testament church, okay, does not emphasize money. They don't emphasize riches. In fact, Peter and all the other apostles were just barely making it. Now let me say this. We shouldn't shy away from the issue of money, because the Bible does tell us where your treasure is, there where your heart be also. And God does command you to give your tithes and offerings. And I'm not gonna stand up behind this pulpit and apologize for the fact that God says to do that. If a Christian goes to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, they read their Bible every day, they pray, they fast, they go soul winning, and they never give financially to a church, there's something wrong with their heart. And that's the truth. Because the Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And if your heart is in the things of God, then guess where your treasure is going to be? In the things of God. Okay, so I'm not going to apologize for that. But I am going to say that the Bible does not emphasize money. The Bible does not emphasize, today churches have become businesses. They've become places where you go in there, you want a preaching city? $5. You want a donut? 50 cents. They charge you for everything. The Bible says that the house of God should not become a house of merchandise. At Verity Baptist Church, we don't emphasize money. We don't charge for anything. We don't. The CDs, they're never back there, but when they're back there, they're free. The donuts are free. Everything's free. We don't. The activities are free. We don't charge for anything.
Right.
And you say, well, how do you do everything you do? Through the tithes and offerings, like God said to do? Okay? So there ought not be an emphasis on money. But let me tell you something. Today, the faith healing movement of today has an emphasis on money. Today, probably, and there's lots of them, but today, probably the most famous faith healer, Pentecostal healer, is a man by the name of Benny Hinn. Who's ever heard of Benny Hinn? I mean, Benny Hinn's a famous preacher. He comes to Arco Arena and sells it out. You know, 20,000 people. You know, Benny Hinn is worth $40 million. I really like Peter. Peter said, silver and gold have I none. He said, but I'll heal you. Benny Hinn says, I'll heal you, but it's going to cost you $40 million. I'm just trying to explain to you, because here's what you're going to decide. Are these things, you know, you should be able to look at the pattern. At Verity Baptist Church, we try to pattern everything we do by the Word of God, all right?
Yes.
So you should be able to look at the Word of God and then see ministries and have them pattern after each other. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, here's the thing. When you look at one man healing someone, and he says, I don't have any money, and then later on you see the same man being offered money to be able to heal, he says, look, your money perished with you. The power of God cannot be purchased. We're not interested in money around here. We're interested in knowing the Word of God. Hey, that's different than the preachers of today who run around in their, you know, private jets worth $40 million. That's just, you know, you ought to be able to look at that and say, you know, one of these things is not like the other. You know what I mean? The emphasis on money ought to be something that cautions you in regard to this faith healing movement. Go to Titus real quickly. Titus, towards the end of your New Testament there, you've got all those T books, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. Titus chapter number 1, look at verse number 10. Titus chapter number 1 and verse 10. You've got to understand this. Titus chapter number 1, verse 10, the Bible says, Titus is the last of those T books, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus. Titus chapter number 1 and verse number 10, the Bible says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. You see that?
Yeah.
There are people who are going to talk, and there are people who are going to deceive, especially they of the circumcision. Look at verse 11. Who, and by the way, this is talking about false preachers and false prophets. Verse 11. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. Teaching things that they shouldn't teach. You see the next word, for? The word for means because of. Teaching things which they ought not, because, why? Filthy lucre's sake. Do you know what that means? Money.
Filthy money.
Because of money, they teach things they ought not. Let me tell you something. Today, the Bible warns us that false preachers will arise and they'll teach things that are not found in the Bible. They're not true. They're not biblical. They're not scriptural. And they're doing it for one reason. The biggest reason you can tell that someone's a false prophet is if they're highly motivated and interested in this word, money. Are you there? You're there in Titus. Flip a page back. Go to 2 Timothy there. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 6, right before Titus. You got 1 and 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Look at verse number 10. 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and verse number 10. And let me say this. You know, the Bible obviously teaches that pastors should be paid. I'm not a full-time pastor. One day, Lord willing, I will be. And pastors should be paid. I don't think that, you know, you ought to be paid well and, you know, for your work. Obviously, the laborer is worthy of his reward, the Bible says. But you know, I don't believe that pastors ought to have these extravagant salaries. Because Jesus, did you know that Jesus was homeless? You know that when the apostles, they came to him and they said, oh, we're going to follow you. And he says to them, hey, the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man, he said, I don't know where I'm going to lay my head tonight. And many people say, well, I'm not in that. I'm going to go follow Benny Hinn. He's got 40 million. You know what I mean? I'm not interested in that. Jesus, you don't even have a house? Are you there in 1 Timothy chapter 6? Look at verse 10. Look what the Bible says. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Now don't miss this. This verse is often misquoted. The Bible does not say that money is the root of all evil. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. And let me tell you something. When you love money, and there are people in our society today that their entire life and their entire focus and everything they do in life is all focused on one thing. The almighty dollar. And that's a blasphemous statement, by the way. There's only one almighty, and it's Jesus Christ.
Right, amen.
But today, you know, people are just, you know, interested in money. And look, there's nothing wrong with money. There's many people in the Bible who had money. Abraham had a lot of money. Isaac had a lot of money. Jacob had a lot of money. Joseph had a lot of money. Moses had money. Hey, there's nothing wrong with money, but there's The love of money is the root of all evil. Now let me tell you something. If you can have money and not love it, God could use you. I often say this, you know, the famous story of the Good Samaritan. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? You know, the reason that the story of the Good Samaritan was possible is because when the Good Samaritan came by and saw that man lying there, you know, all bloodied to a pulp, you know, he had the money and he had the resources, he had the meal to put the man on, he was able to take him to an inn. And remember what he said? He paid for the man to stay, and he said, whatever more he charges you, he said, I'll pay it when I get back. The Good Samaritan was able to be the Good Samaritan because he had money. So there's nothing wrong with money. You know, if you and I were the Good Samaritan, half of us would walk by and say, man, I'd really like to help you, but I don't know how to budget. I'd really like to help you, but I'm just really bad with my money. And, you know, actually, some people get paid, and within 24 hours, that check is gone.
Yeah.
And then they're trying to figure out, how do I pay that PG&E bill? It's another thing every month, you know what I mean? Yeah, it comes every month. Okay, so there's nothing wrong with money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. If those ministries, and let me just say this, I'm just giving you a few things to think about. You say, well, I think that those ministries, they're healing people, they're doing fine. I don't think it's all about money. It's just a coincidence he makes $40 million. Okay, so here's my question. If it's not about money, and they can heal people, why aren't they in hospitals all day, every day? Why aren't they at the children's hospital in Oakland? Why aren't they at the children's cancer center, you know, just healing children and going through? Well, you know, if it's not about money, if I have the power to heal people, you think I'd be here right now? I'd be finding a whole lot of people that need healing. I'd be finding a whole lot of children that, you know, children are born with diseases and they don't deserve that. Okay, so you say, well, it's not about money. Then why is it a business? I'm giving you a few things to think about. You consider that. You take that on your own. Let me give you something else to think about. Why these things are different. The New Testament believers' healing and the healings of today are different. Number one, because of the emphasis on money. Number two, because of the excuse for failure. You know that not everybody who goes down to these healing services gets healed? You know that the vast majority of them don't get healed? The vast majority of them don't get, you know, what they're asking for? Now, here's what happens. Somebody who has a legit disease or something wrong with them, and they're just trying to find anything, they go down to this healing service, and somebody walks up to them, smacks them on the head, and says, you're healed of this. And then they don't get the healing. And here's what happens. Here's what they always say. They say, you did not get healed. They say, it's not my fault. It's because of your lack of faith. And they blame the person with the disease, and they say, you didn't get healed because of your lack of faith. Okay? That's their excuse for failure when they're not able to heal someone. Now, let me just show you a few things, okay? Go to John chapter number 11. The Lord Jesus Christ went about healing a lot of people. If we looked at every reference that the Lord Jesus healed someone, we'd be here all night long. So we're not going to do that. The Lord Jesus Christ also resurrected people from the dead. And there was a few cases of that as well. I'm not going to show you all of them because we don't have time to do that. But let me show you the most famous resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter number 11. Are you there? John chapter number 11. Look at verse number 38. John chapter number 11. Look at verse number 38. The Bible says, Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. Okay? He's coming to the grave of a man named Lazarus. If you read right before that, it tells us how he was his good friend. He says, Jesus, therefore, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take you away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Okay? So you've got a man, he's been dead 4 days, he's been buried in a cave. Jesus says, remove the stone. They say, are you sure you want to do that? Because it's not going to smell very good. He's been dead for 4 days. Look at verse 40. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? When they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice. Notice what he cried. Jesus, standing outside of the tomb, cries with a loud voice. He says, Lazarus, come forth. Look at verse 44. And he that was dead came forth. Now notice, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. Because, you know, he was a dead body, so they had, like, bound him with all these clothing. bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Because they would put napkins over their faces. Jesus laid unto them, loose him and let him go. Now, I don't know about you, I would have loved to have been there. You go to this graveside after 4 days, the body's been there, he rolls over, he says, Lazarus, come forth, and here comes his mummy, you know what I mean? He's just like, you know, he's got the napkin on his face, and what does Jesus say? Get all that stuff off of him, let him go. He resurrected him. But you know, and there's a lot of different accounts of resurrections. Go back to Acts. You're there in John. The next book is Acts. Acts chapter number 9. Let me show you when the Peter resurrected someone. Acts chapter number 9. Look at verse number 36. Acts chapter number 9. Verse number 36. The Bible says, Acts chapter number 9 and verse number 36. The Bible says, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. And it came to pass in those days when she was sick and died, so notice she died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And for as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. So they caught Peter. This young girl died. Verse 39. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth. So Peter said, you know, just get out of the room, and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. He resurrected her. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. Do you see that? Go to Acts chapter number 20. Let me show you one more example. Acts chapter number 20. Look at verse number 7. Acts chapter number 20. Verse number 7. Here you have a church service going on. Acts chapter number 20. Verse number 7. And upon the first day of the week. What's the first day of the week? Sunday? Okay, that's when church gathers. When the disciples came together to break bread, that's the donuts, Paul preached, that's what we're doing right now. Okay, they're having a church service. I told you we've had on everything by the Bible. To break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Some of you complain about how long I preach. He preached till midnight. I mean, he just had at it. Look at verse 8. And there were many lights in the upper chamber. By the way, this was a Sunday night service. So they started at 6, but they went to midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. I often go to this passage, you know, to just kind of comfort myself. When some of you fall asleep while I'm preaching, I'm just like, well, they did it for Paul. But hey, it's dangerous to fall asleep in church. Look what happens. Being fallen into a deep sleep, and as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep, fell down from the third loft. Hey, if you're sitting at the windowsill on the third story, don't fall asleep. Not a good idea. Fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. You see that? He died. And Paul went down and fell on him. And embracing him, said, trouble not yourself, for his life is in him. He resurrected him. But I like what Paul does after. Look at verse 11. When he therefore was come up again, they had broken bread and eaten, and he talked a long while. He's like, well, let me finish my sermon. He's like, he talked for a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. He preached all night long. But here's the thing. This young man was sitting in the window on the third loft, fell down, dead. Paul goes down there, falls on him, resurrects him from the dead. Okay? So we got Jesus resurrecting people that are dead. We've got Peter resurrecting people. We've got Paul resurrecting people. The preachers today say, I'm going to heal you, but if you don't get healed, it's your fault because of your lack of faith. Now here's a question I have for you. How much faith does a dead body have? How much faith does a dead man have? Okay, they didn't have a problem resurrecting a man that was dead. When you're dead, you have no faith. And they said, hey, arise. And she woke up. See, here's what I'm trying to tell you. It's easy for someone to say, I've got this pain in my elbow. I think it's arthritis. I'm healed. I'm healed. Okay, that's easy. I don't know. Did they give that girl $20 to say that? There's been a lot of investigations that say they have. Okay? You take a body that's been dead for 4 hours and say, you know, I'd like them to bring Henry in, who died in a car accident 4 days ago. I'd like to see Betty Hinn say, Henry, come forth! And when that body gets up, then maybe now we're talking about something. You understand what I'm saying? A body has no faith. Well, I went in there because my back hurt. And he healed me, but my back still hurts. What's your fault? Lack of faith. A dead body doesn't have any faith. Jesus didn't have a problem healing a dead body. Peter didn't have a body resurrecting a dead body. Paul didn't have a... I'm just trying to explain to you. These things are not the same. They're a little different here. They'll say, if you don't get healed, it's because of your lack of faith. Go to 2 Corinthians. We gotta move quickly. You guys are slowing me down. Go to 2 Corinthians, chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 12. Let me show you something else, okay? Peter healed other people. I'm sorry, Paul. Paul healed other people. Paul, we just saw, resurrected a young man. Okay? But look at this. In 2 Corinthians, so you're there, if you're in Acts, you got 1 Corinthians right afterwards, then you got 2 Corinthians right after. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Look at verse number 7. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Verse number 7. And lest I should be exalted, this is Paul speaking here. He said, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations. Paul is saying, because God allowed me through the Holy Spirit to write so much scripture, he said, except that I should be, you know, exalted, or I would get proud because of that, he says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. You see that? That's talking about a disease or a sickness that he had. It was a thorn in his flesh, and really it was the messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest I should be exalted above measure. Verse 8, look at this. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice. Here's what Paul says. He said, I asked God three times that he might depart from me. Paul asked God three times to heal him of his thorn in the flesh. Look at verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. More gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Here's what I want you to see. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Paul couldn't heal himself. And when he asked God to heal him, God said, no, I want you to keep that one. It's going to keep you humble. Now here, am I supposed to believe that Paul had a lack of faith? That's why he wasn't healed? One of the greatest preachers who ever lived? Do you think he had a lack of faith when he resurrected a young man? I mean, we just saw that. Okay, the teaching today is that anyone can be healed. I lay my hands on anybody and I can heal them. Many of them can be healed. He'll slap anyone and they'll get healed. Okay, Paul couldn't heal everybody. Paul couldn't even heal himself. Because it was God that healed him. You understand what I'm saying? I'm just trying to explain to you that the things that happened in the New Testament seem to be different than the things that happened in the old that are happening today. So then you ask, okay, Pastor, well, how do you answer the question about the healing? Go to Mark chapter 16. Matthew, Mark is the second book in the New Testament. Mark chapter number 16. Mark chapter number 16. And let's see. Actually, you know what? Let me just give you one more example. Let's see if I can find this. Okay. Are you there in Mark 16? Look at verse 17. I just want you to see this. And these signs shall follow them. We're going to get off this healing thing in a second, but I just want to make it very clear. What happened in the Bible is different than what's happening today. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. You see that? Make note of that. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink of any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Keep your finger there in Mark, okay? Keep your finger in Mark 16. Go to Acts chapter number 28. The Bible says that these people were able to pick up serpents, okay? Do you know that today there are Pentecostal churches, mainly in West Virginia and in Tennessee, who practice, you know, the handling of snakes? Who's ever heard of that? That happens. There are people, and they go to this verse, Mark 16. Well, the Bible says we can hold serpents and we'll be fine. I was just reading. I was going to print out some articles to read for you, but there's just so much. I just figured I'm just going to stay with the Bible because I have so much Bible anyway. But I was just reading this morning about a young preacher my age of one of these churches. You know, he watched his dad die from a snake bite as a teenager, and he's up there handling. You know, and his other best friend preacher died from a snake bite, from a rattlesnake bite, and he's up there handling these serpents and they're handling these things. Now here's the thing though. Do your own research. Google it when you get home. Okay, here's what these guys do. They handle these serpents, right? They come out, they have, you know, they, and you can see these pictures. I hate snakes, so it's pretty disgusting for me. But they get these snakes, you know, they got three or four rattlesnakes or you know, these poisonous snakes. They're handling them, they're doing all these things, whatever. And then sometimes when they're preaching with these snakes, they get bit, okay? A lot of them die. I mean, look it up. A lot of them die, but some of them don't. Okay? Now, here's what happens. When they get bit, look up the articles yourself. Okay? They get bit, they get swollen, they get sick. I was reading an article about a guy. He got bit. You know, he had to go into this room for like 4 weeks. They had to just be this pitch dark room. They had to keep him hydrated. They had to do all these things, and then he recovered. He survived from the snake bite, and then they were like, glory to God! Jesus, the power of God! They healed him. Okay? Now let me ask you though, okay, and that's pretty impressive. I mean, if a snake bites you and you survive, you know, I'll give you a high five, you know what I mean? I mean, that's impressive, okay? But these guys, and sometimes they go to hospitals and they refuse to take medicine, but they'll get hydrated, they'll get IVs and stuff, and then like after a week, they'll like, they didn't die, and they're like, see, God performs miracles, and it's the same thing as the Old Testament. Are you in Acts 28? In Acts 28, you find the story of Paul getting bit by a snake. It's very interesting. Look what the Bible says. Acts chapter number 28. Let's see. This wasn't even in my notes. I just thought of this right now. So look at verse number 23. Okay? And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, okay, because Paul, they just got shipwrecked. They're on this island. Paul is going around finding wood so he can start a fire. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. You see that? So he's picking up all these sticks for the fire. He threw, you know, obviously one of the logs he had was hollow. There was a snake in there. He threw it into the fire. The snake jumps out and just bites Paul. Okay, so here's my first question. Is Paul just holding a snake while he's preaching? Just, leave me! Leave me! Okay, is that what he's doing? No. Obviously, this was a mistake. This was an accident. You know, he's picking up these sticks. He throws them in the fire. He gets bit. Look at verse 3 again. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. So they're on this island with these barbarians. The barbarians see the snake bite Paul, and they think, oh, this guy must have done something bad. He must have killed somebody. God's getting him. You know, isn't that how people always think something bad happens to you? You must have done something bad. Look at verse 5. Look what Paul did. And he went into a room and got IVs, and it took him 3 weeks to recover, and then he glorified God. Is that what it says? Look at verse 5. And he shook up the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen. So they're watching him and thinking, well, look, this guy, he just got bit. He threw that snake in the fire. He's going to start swelling here in a minute. He's going to start foaming at the mouth. He's going to drop dead. He's going to be dead in 20, you know, in a few hours. He's going to be dead. They looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Isn't that what they always say? Okay, so here's the thing. Is that the same as what's happening today? If I watch one of these Pentecostals get bit by a snake and they just fling it into the fire and they just keep preaching and nothing happens, then maybe you've got something there. That might be like the New Testament, you know, like what happened to Paul. But it's not the same thing. Number one, Paul wasn't handling snakes as he's preaching. He just happened to get bit by a snake. But when he did get bit, he didn't have to go get an IV. He didn't have to go lay in bed for 2 weeks. He didn't have to be in a dark room where people brought him water and put a moist towel on his forehead and prayed on him and fasted. You know, that's what these Pentecostals are doing. They're praying when their preacher gets bit. They're praying and they're fasting, God, please heal. It's not the same thing that happened to Paul. Paul got bit, threw the snake into the fire, and he just kept on speaking, picking up sticks. And they're like, what happened? No, he felt no harm. Okay? That's different than what's happening today. I'm just giving you a few things to think about. Go back to Mark. Mark 16. Remember I told you to keep your place there? Mark 16? Look at verse 19. We're reading the same context that we read. You say, well, what is the answer? Why did God allow those people in the Bible to heal? Because we can't get away from the fact that they heal people, right? But why did they do that? Go to Acts. Man, I'm so out of time. Acts chapter number 16. Look at verse 19. I'm sorry, Mark 16:19. Look what the Bible says. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. Okay? So they did perform miracles. They did get bit by snakes and survive. They did do all these things. Notice what it says. The Lord working with them. But why? Look what it says. And confirming the word with, how did God confirm the word? With signs following. Amen. Do you see that? See, here's what you can understand. The purpose that God allowed these people to do these miracles and heal people is because at this time they did not have a Bible. They did not have the New Testament. The Bible was in the process of being written. So what God did was He allowed them to perform miracles, because when Paul shows up, gets bit by a snake, throws the snake in the fire, nothing happens. The people say, he's a god. And then Paul says, I'm not a god, but let me tell you about God. And then it gave credibility to His word. Okay? I don't have to handle a snake today. I don't have to heal you from your sniffles. I don't have to resurrect a dead person, because listen, my words don't need credibility. My credibility comes from this book. I've got a completed Bible. I've got the entire canon of Scripture. I don't need God to work miracles to me to give my credibility, because today our credibility comes from the Word of God. And the only reason they healed is because as Paul was writing the Scripture, then people were able to see, obviously the hand of God is on that man. So his writings must be divine. That was the purpose. Read it again. Verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. That was the purpose. Go to Acts chapter number 4. And by the way, that's why we look at so many Bible references at Berry Baptist Church. That's why when I stand up to preach, we look at like 50 plus verses every time we preach a sermon around you. You say, why is that? Because my words don't have any authority. My words have no credibility. I can't help you. I can't give you advice, but the Word of God can. The Bible can. This is our authority. Are you there in Acts chapter 4? We got to move around quickly. Acts chapter number 4. Look at verse number 33. Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 33. Acts 4:33. Look what the Bible says. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. So how, you know, it says with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection. Their power allowed them to preach about the resurrection. That's why they did the things they did. Go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, towards the end of your New Testament there. 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. Good night. 2 Peter chapter number 1. Look at verse 16. 2 Peter 1:16. Let me show you. We gotta do this quickly, and then we got another thing we're going to look at. 2 Peter 1:16. Are you there? 2 Peter 1:16. The Bible says this. You say, well, you know, our credibility today is on the Word of God. Our credibility is on the Bible. I don't need to heal somebody for you to know that what I'm saying is true. The fact that I say, thus saith the Lord, says that what I'm saying is true. Because it's from the Bible, it's not from me. 2 Peter chapter number 1, look at verse 16. Here you have the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter. Notice what he says. 2 Peter 1:16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Here's what he said. We didn't follow somebody's story. He said, we were eyewitnesses of what happened. Verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him that he, from the excellent glory, that is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard. You see that? He says, we heard when we were in the Holy Mount. Now, Peter, and I don't have time to explain it right now. You look it up on your own. Peter is referring to what's known as the Mount of Transfiguration. That is when Peter, James, John, the Lord Jesus Christ, went up to the mountain before he'd been crucified, and he glorified himself. He showed himself in a glorified body, and they heard a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And Peter is saying, look, I didn't just hear this. He said, I was there. I was an eyewitness. I heard the voice from heaven. Okay? But notice what he says though. Look at verse 18 again. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. But I love the next phrase. Look at verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Don't miss what he just said. Peter said, this is what Peter said. Peter said, I lived with Jesus. I walked with Jesus. I saw him perform the miracles. He said, I saw him heal the people. He said, I've performed miracles. He said, I've healed people. He said, I went up with Jesus on the Holy Mount. I heard with my own ears the voice of God say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And he said, but here's what Peter said. But he said, you know what? We have a more sure word of prophecy in the Bible. He said, you know, it doesn't really matter what somebody hears. People come to me all the time. Well, I heard God spoke to me, and he said, that's what the people of God was like. I got a new revelation. And you know, God just told me to take another offering. You know what I mean? God just told me that you held out. Let me tell you something. We have a more sure word of prophecy. It's the Bible. The Bible says we ought not to add to it or take from it. If these Pentecostals, if it's true that they're hearing from God, why aren't they writing these things down and adding books to the... Why don't we have the book of Benny Hinn? Why isn't it in the Bible? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and then they wrote those things down and put them in the Bible. If it's God's Word, then we all need it, don't we? But here's what Peter said. He said, I heard it from heaven. But he said, you know what's more sure than what I heard? He said, what I read. Because we have a more sure word of prophecy. He said the Bible is more sure than anybody's experience. The Bible is more sure than anybody, what they heard or what they felt or what they went through. He said the Bible is our authority. And that's why today you say, some of you ask me, Pastor Manis, why do you, you know, we had these guys that were visiting with us a couple weeks ago from West Virginia and stuff. They're actually snake handlers. No, I'm just kidding. Don't tell them. They were with us, and they're like, they've listened to my preaching online. And, you know, they stayed a week with us at our house. And one of them was saying to me, but I guess they said to some of the church people here. They said, "Man, we're really surprised how your pastor is. We hear him preaching; he's just like yelling about this and that. We thought he's gonna be this like real high, you know, just like all day long, just like Like he's actually pretty laid back." I'm like, hey, look, when I'm at home, I just want to relax. You know what I mean? Put that snake away. Bring the popcorn out. I'm real relaxed, and I'm pretty calm actually. And you say, well, why is it that when you get up to preach, you got all, and here's what people say, like, you always preach with all this authority. The authority is not me, it's the Word of God.
Amen.
I don't have to worry about whether what I'm saying to you is true, because I'm telling you the Bible, and I know that the Bible is the most sure Word of God. That's where the boldness comes. That's where the preaching comes. That's where the authority comes. Not from my experience, but from the Word of God. And we've got to decide, as Bible-believing Christians, that this book is the authority. And what this book says is the truth. Well, I saw him heal someone on TV. We have a more sure Word of prophecy. Word of God. Man, can we just do one more real quick? Go to Acts. Acts chapter 2. That was point number one. Can I just try to give you point number two, just really fast? I don't want to end this sermon without dealing with this. Not only do the Pentecostal charismatic movement, not only do they believe in healings and miracles, but they also believe in what's referred to as speaking in tongues. Who's ever heard of speaking in tongues? Speaking in tongues. You say, what is speaking in tongues? It's when they get up there and they're preaching and they're going at it, somebody stands up in the service and starts just saying, you know, all these things. And what they say is it's an unknown language. Okay, and we'll look at that in a second. And they say, we don't know what we're saying. We don't know what we're, you know, just the Holy Spirit just came upon me. And they just, you know, Hakuna Matata, Barack Obama, Osama bin Laden, you know, they're just saying all these things, you know. You know, they just, the Holy Spirit just came upon them. Okay, now here's the thing. They take their name from, they're called Pentecostals. They take that name. Are you in Acts chapter 2? Look at verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that's where they take their name from, the day of Pentecost. They say that what happens in their service is what happened at the day of Pentecost. So let's ask this question. Let's allow the Bible to be the authority. Okay? So what happens in their service is what happens at the day of Pentecost, then it should match up, right? Look at Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, and I always like to say this, and let me just say this, because I want to make sure we're accurate. Not, there was other times when people spoke, you know, with different tongues, okay? And this didn't happen every time in the scripture as well. But they say what happened in our service is what happened at the day of Pentecost. Well, notice what happened at the day of Pentecost, verse number 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. You see that? And it filled the house where they were sitting. Okay? And again, it's not that someone had an amplifier with a microphone going, okay? This wind came from heaven. So what happens in their service is supposedly what happens on the day of Pentecost. Here's my question. Where's the wind from heaven? I can fake Hakuna Matata. I can't fake a wind from heaven. Look at verse 3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. They had fire on their heads, and they were not consumed. I can fake the gibberish talk. Can you fake fire on your head? I've never seen Benny Hinn on YouTube with fire on his head? Michael Jackson tried it once and it didn't work out for him. Look at verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. Okay, here we have it. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The word utterance means that they were opening their mouth and speaking. Okay, they began to speak with other tongues. Now, here's what the average Pentecostal says. They're done reading.
See?
There, right there.
They spoke with other tongues. That's what we do. We speak in tongues.
Now, hold on. Keep reading. Verse 5. There's some context you got to understand here. The day of Pentecost was a holiday for Jerusalem then. Okay? Jews from all over the world would come into that city to celebrate this day of Pentecost. Look at verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. You see that? So Jews, devout men from every nation. Verse 6. Now when this was noised abroad, when people started hearing about this, hey, these people, they're speaking with other tongues. Look, the multitude came together and were confounded. The word confounded means they were confused. Why were they confused? Look, because that every man heard them speak with his own what?
Language.
Do you see that? The Bible, let the Bible be its own dictionary. The Bible just defined for us what the word tongue means. What does the word tongue mean? It means language. That's what it means. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, and then the people, they are confounded and they are amazed. Why? Because they heard them speak in their own language. Okay, and I always like to point this out, you know, because we have a lot of Spanish speakers in our congregation here. You know, in Spanish, the word language, you know, comes from the same root word in Spanish as lenguaje, but the Spanish word for tongue is lengua. It comes from the same root word. Tongues. Here's all it means: language. Because remember, they heard them. Verse 4, with other tongues is what they were speaking. And then verse 6, now when the multitude was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in their own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Here's what they're saying. These people that are speaking, aren't they Galileans? They were in Galilee. He said, aren't they locals from this area? Aren't they people from here? He said, look at verse 8. And how hear we every man in our own what?
Tongue.
Wherein we were born. You see that? Do you see how the Bible is interchanging the word language and tongue? The Bible will always be its own dictionary. You don't have to pick up another book. You don't have to go online. Just read the Bible in its context and it'll explain itself to you. They said, we hear them in our own language, and then they said, we hear them in our own tongue, wherein we were born. And just in case you're still confused, in verse 9, God begins to give you a list of the different countries from the nations which they were speaking. Look what he says. Because remember, they were said, we hear them in our own tongue when we were born. Verse 9, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and in Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia and Egypt and in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own what? Tongue. The wonderful works of God. Let me tell you something. Here's what happened after the day of Pentecost. A whole lot of people from different countries came to Jerusalem. A wind came from heaven. Fire got on the head of the believers. They began to speak languages that they had never learned. Understand what I'm saying? Now here's the thing. Peter was speaking in whatever language, you know, or the believers, they were speaking whatever language they knew. It's like if I'm speaking English, but you hear me in your native tongue. You understand what I'm saying? It's like right now, like if I was speaking in English, and then Brother Jose just heard me in Spanish. And then if I start speaking Spanish, then he's going to hear me in English. Is that how that works? But that's what happened. That was the day of Pentecost. What do the Pentecostals say today? They say, well, we're speaking in our own language. Nobody understands it. Nobody hears it. It's just between us and God. Well, that's not what happened at the day of Pentecost. And by the way, did this happen in a church service? What were these people doing? You say, I wanna have the power of God come upon me. You know where they were? They were at the soul winning meeting. Because the Holy Spirit came down, and what did they begin to do? They went out and they went soul winning. They weren't at a church service, they were reaching the lost. And we know, if you read the chapter, 3,000 souls were saved and baptized at the day of Pentecost. Go to, man, I got to cut so much out of my sermon. Go to 2 Corinthians 14. Okay, we're going to finish it up right here. 2 Corinthians 14. I'm going to have to cut some stuff out of my sermon because I'm not going to get to it. 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. This is where the charismatic movement will take you to 1 Corinthians 14, and they'll say, well, in 1 Corinthians 14, it talks about speaking in tongues too. Okay, but here's the thing. Did Acts 2 define for us what the word tongues mean? What does the word tongues mean?
Thanks.
Language. Does Acts 2 come before 1 Corinthians?
Yes, it does, for those of you who don't know.
Yes. Okay? So, it already the Bible already defined for us what tongues means. It means languages. Okay? Look at 1 Corinthians 14. Look at verse 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy, referring to preaching. He said, desire spiritual gifts. And the Bible does talk about spiritual gifts. We'll talk about that on Wednesday night, by the way, if you're interested. The Bible does talk about spiritual gifts, but he said, you know what you ought to desire more than spiritual gifts? Prophecy, the fact that you can preach. Look at verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue. Do you see that? Now let me just explain something to you. And look, we believe at Very Baptist Church, we believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. There is no error. There's no mistake in it, okay? So don't take what I'm going to say as me saying there's something wrong with the Bible, because there's not. But it's just something you ought to understand. You see the word unknown? In your Bible, that word unknown should be italicized. Okay? In the Bible, when you have a word that's italicized, what that means is that that specific word was not found in the original manuscripts. The translators, because whenever you translate a language, it's not always going to make sense exactly. So the translators had to add that word, okay, in order for them to be able to make sense of what it was saying. But the King James translators were so had so much integrity that what they did to help you out is they italicized the words that they added so you would know that they added them. Okay? So the unknown tongue there, now it should be there because that's what makes sense. But what I'm trying to tell you is that word wasn't in the original manuscripts. Okay? The Pentecostal movement has made an entire doctrine. They'll say, well, see, in 1 Corinthians 14, it says an unknown tongue. So that's what we preach. We speak unknown tongues, and we speak tongues that are not known. They're between us and God. And here's the funny thing. They've made an entire doctrine out of an italicized word. Isn't that interesting? I think they would have figured that out. Verse 14. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, and I'm not correcting the Bible. It should say unknown. What I'm trying to explain to you is that that's not in the original, and they've made an entire doctrine out of that. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto man, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Look, this is not that difficult to understand. What's a tongue? A language. Someone walks into Verity Baptist Church and they don't speak English. They speak an unknown tongue. If you're speaking French, guess what? You're speaking in an unknown language, because I don't know French. And if you're speaking French or you're speaking a language I don't know, then guess what? Look at verse 2. For he that speaketh an unknown tongue speaketh unto men, but speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. Okay, so here's what you got to understand. And let me give you some context. The church at Corinth, if you look this up in the map, Corinth was what's called a port city. It's very similar to like San Francisco. Okay? It was a port city where ships would come from all over the world and bring their cargo into that city. What that created was that the city of Corinth was a very diverse city. Just like you go to San Francisco, you've got Chinatown, and you got these people, you got Hispanics, so you got people from all over the world. Why? Because it's a port city. Do you understand what I'm saying? And because the church of Corinth was in the port city, they had a church that was very diverse, and they had a church that had a lot of people that spoke tons of different languages. So Paul is trying to explain to them how they should have their church services. He says, look, if a guy speaks in a language that nobody understands, he can speak to God, but no one else is going to understand him. Verse 3, but he that prophesied, talking about preaching, speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm preaching to men, and I'm edifying, and I'm exhorting, and I'm comforting. Verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself. Now look, one of you, you know, you speak Spanish, and not everybody knows you Spanish. You start praying, and you start getting into that. Hey, you can be edifying yourself. You know, you're praying, and you speak a language nobody else, but you're praying, and you're getting along with God. Hey, you're edifying yourself. But if I listen to you, you're not helping me. You understand? That's all he's saying. Look at verse 4. He that speaketh not in tongue edified himself, but he that prophesied edified the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesied than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret. Okay? So we can have a man stand up here and preach in Spanish as long as somebody interprets for the rest of us. That the church may be edified. That's all he's saying. But you know, here's what's interesting. The tongue-speaking movement goes to 1 Corinthians 14 and says, see, we're supposed to speak in unknown tongues. But you know that Paul is actually telling them, don't speak in unknown tongues? He said, don't do it. It doesn't edify the church. He said, if you're going to do it, make sure that there's an interpreter so everybody can understand. Let me show you one more thing. The Pentecostal movement says, and I've talked to a lot of Pentecostals that spoke in tongues, and they say, well, I don't care what the Bible says. Because I'll show them, you know, well, the Bible says this, the Bible says this, the Bible says this. I don't care what the Bible says. I know what I experienced. I know what I felt. Holy Spirit took over. And here's what they say. The Holy Spirit takes over their body, begins to do all these speaking in tongues things. And then they say they don't even remember what happened. They say it was not God, you know, God took control and it wasn't me. Like, people tell them that they spoke in tongues, or they see it in video or something. Okay? Are you there in 1 Corinthians 14? This is the big speaking in tongues chapter, right? Look at verse 32. Look what the Bible says. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the Holy Spirit. Is that what it says? Look at 1 Corinthians 14, 32. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Do you see that? The Bible says that God is never going to just take over your body. Your spirit is subject to you. When God uses me to preach His word, and He comes upon me with His power and it helps and it ministers you. Yes, it was God working through me, but I allowed Him to work through me. He's never going to just take over my body and I'm going to start saying things and doing things and then I'm going to be like, whoa, what happened? That doesn't happen in the Bible. God doesn't take over people's bodies. The spirit of a prophet is subject to the prophet, is what the Bible says. You will always be in the driver's seat. Now, let me just close with this. And if I haven't offended you already, I'm going to offend you right now. But just hear what I'm saying. You say, well, what about these tongue-speaking Pentecostals? Either they're faking it, which a lot of them are, because you're not even considered saved unless you speak in tongues. I've talked to them, a lot of them, who came out of that and said, yeah, that's just lying. But here's the thing. I don't think some of them are faking it, because I've seen some of it happen, and it doesn't look fake. But let me just tell you something. Give you something to think about. You study this on your own. The only time in the Bible that you find an individual who's not in the driver's seat, they are not in control of their body, they are speaking, but it's not them speaking. It's not the Holy Spirit, it's an unclean spirit. Demons will take over bodies. Demons will talk through people. Okay? God will never do that.
Say, are you saying that these Pentecostals are demon-possessed?
Yes. No, what I'm saying is that if they're not faking it... Okay? You say, well, they perform miracles, so will the Antichrist. Well, they'll heal people, so will the Antichrist. And the Bible is very clear, that'll happen through the power of Satan. Say, well, I know what I felt. You may know what you felt, but I have a more sure word of prophecy. And as Bible-believing Biblicists, this ought to be our authority. The Word of God. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, so much. Thank you for our church. Thank you for those who have come out on a Sunday morning, Lord, and I know that sometimes we go real deep into things and the average church would just preach a sermon on compassion or something. But Lord, we need to know what we believe. We need to have doctrine. We need to know where we stand and where the Bible stands. Father, we love you. In your precious name I pray.